Bibles and be turning with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Now, I've illustrated repeatedly that when I was in high school and played football, I was a quarterback. And from time to time, I would come up to the line of scrimmage and not like what I saw on the defense, and so I would call an audible, meaning I would change the play. Well, I'm not going to change the play tonight, but I am going to change the title. I had initially entitled this lesson, "Let's Get On With It." But in light of some of our number in this room, I've retitled it, "Let's Fish or Cut Bait." And there are a good number in this room know exactly what I'm talking about, right, Larry? It's time to fish or cut bait. In meaning, we understand what faith is all about. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word. And we understand the Word. Now, let's do something with it. In fact, that's what Jesus did, and I've said this repeatedly as well, that Matthew 5, 6, and 7, as terms of the times in which they were given, was the most revolutionary piece of rhetoric to have yet as been uttered from a human mouth on the face of the earth. Everything Jesus says in Matthew 5 and 6 and 7 was just so off the wall to many of them. They'd never heard anything like this. In fact, at the end of it, what's their comment? "He taught as one having authority." And if you look at Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, an often quoted passage, many of us could quote it. And I'm so glad we taught our children to sing this verse. And that is, remember this? And he says in verse 16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." And I'm afraid, and this is a sad commentary on us. I'm not a pessimist by nature. But I say again, I've been doing this a long time and been around it all my life. We're so concerned that we go through all the right motions, meaning our mechanics are correct. We're assembling on the first day of the week. We sing without a mechanical instrument of music. We pray. We partake of the Lord's Supper. We immerse in water for the remission of sins. And all of that is done decently in order. But we've lost sight of why we do these things. We've lost sight of why it's so important that these things exist. And then we take it a step further and we get so wrapped up in opinions, we lose sight of what the Bible teaches. And I've illustrated before about what it was like as a child to play church. And my sister would get mad at one of us and say, "You're not playing right." And well, we do that with our sister congregations. And it's nothing new. Jesus said in Revelation 2 and verse 4, with regard to the congregation at Ephesus, "You have left your first love." Mine, an elegant translation of that is that you have lost sight of your mission. You have missed your purpose. So I ask you point blank tonight, what would Jesus say? What would he write to us in Chilton County, Alabama, in the 21st century? What would he say? Would he remind us of our purpose? And that is to save the lost and to keep the saved saved. Would he have to remind us of that? Would he have to tell us to wait a minute, don't get wrapped up in the things that don't really matter? I never shall forget. A long, long, long time ago, back in the 80s when I was preaching at Hoover, I got a phone call from a lady in a sister congregation. Now mark that, a sister congregation. She didn't go to Hoover, but she called me. Called the secretary and wanted to talk to me. And she said, "Brother Bradley, I have heard something very distressing about the church at Hoover." And I said, "Well, what's that?" She said, do you or do you not have a ping pong table in the church? Now, Matt, I'm not making that up. First of all, she heard. She didn't know. She heard we had a ping pong table. And then secondly, she used the energy to make a phone call to find out that whether or not we had a ping pong table. And I could not help but think that, look, if we use the same energy in winning the lost and bringing the lost back to the Lord as we do arguing about something that has no consequence to it, then our buildings would not hold our people. See, sometimes we get so wrapped up in opinions that we lose sight of the autonomy of the church and we lose sight of what our purpose is. And we've got to look at our sister congregations with the same attitude with which we want them to look at us. And that is not as an object of criticism, and allow them the same freedom that we expect to have ourselves. And then in turn, I say again, use the same energy in doing something that's useful. So here it is, bottom line, heart of the message. Don't miss this if you miss everything else. Let's get on with it. Let's get on with the things that really matter. And that is the saving of souls. You see, when a congregation is so busy that congregation devotes its time to policing the activities of other congregations, then that congregation's too busy. That's what Paul teaches in the Thessalonian letter about busybodies. The tragedy is they're too busy to save souls. I was reminded of something very tragic the other day, in that some of us remember where we were back in the 80s when the first space shuttle disaster took place. And see, that hit close to home in my family because Dad was preaching and has been preaching in Huntsville for over 40 years. Some of his members in the congregation there at Mayfair were engineers on that space shuttle. And I talked to one of them. He, at the time, was a major in the United States Army. He's now a brigadier general. And I said, Major, how's everybody doing? We got y'all in prayer. And he said something I filed right back here. He said, Gary, we build that thing to fly. Not for us. Not for our bosses. But for the nation. We build that thing to fly. We get our glory. Direct quote. We get our glory when she flies. End quote. And when he said that, and when I wrote that down way back then, I could not help but think that God Almighty feels the same way about the church. He gets the glory. He gets the satisfaction when we fly, when we function, when we, Matthew 5:16, shine. And that's why one of the most sobering thoughts in all of Scripture is from the 25th chapter of the book of Matthew, where Jesus gives the clearest picture of the judgment day. And he doesn't ask necessarily, did you repent and confess and were you baptized? Although that's vital. He didn't say, did you give of your means and did you sing without a mechanical and did you assemble every first day of the week, and did you partake of the Lord's Supper every first day of the week? Or did you read your Bible? But what did being born again do to change the way you think? How did it change the way you pray? How did your light shine in terms of the way you look at other people? I was hungry, Jesus said. And you fed me. I was sick. I was in prison. And you remember how that exchange went. Lord, when did we see you like that? And he He said, inasmuch as you've done it unto one of these, the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. See, the other side of that coin is this. And that is, if you're lost, if I'm lost, if we're lost, it's not going to be because of the translation of the Bible that you used. It's not going to be whether or not you believed in the personal, literal indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It's not going to be whether or not you had a kitchen in the church building or a gymnasium in the church building. It's not going to be whether or not you supported orphans' homes out of the church treasury. It's not going to be whether you used one cup or 50 or 500 or whether or not you met two times on Sunday or just one. And the reason I bring that up is because those are all things about which we have divided the Lord's church. God help us to get it right. He's going to want to know at the judgment, did your faith and obedience change your life and motivate you to be a servant? And so he says, let your light so shine. Let your light shine first of all, to the lost. And I remember when I was a kid growing up in the church and listening to my daddy preach, and then every now and then, and some of y'all remember these special occasions, one of our missionaries would come in from the mission field and would get up and show slides on Sunday night or Wednesday night. Remember those days? Do your head like this, so I know you're awake. Okay. And I can remember as a kid looking at those slides, and I had the concept that a mission field had to be overseas. That you couldn't do mission work unless you did like our beloved Walter and go overseas. That's the only way that you could do mission work. All right, what's the Greek word for that? Baloney. That's the whole point. I keep coming back to Matthew 28 where Jesus said, as you go, where you go, when you go, going into all the world, take the gospel with you. That means school teachers and lawyers and accountants and housewives. Keeping our eyes open for opportunities to be conversational about the gospel. Make an opportunity. Develop an opportunity to speak to other people about Jesus and tell them what good things the Lord has done for you and how He's had mercy. I had to put together a biographical sketch a while back, and I had to change some names, you know, these grandchildren. Had to put those numbers there. But if you've ever had to do a biographical sketch, let me ask you a question. Where'd you start? What's at the very beginning of your biographical sketch? Chances are it's the date of your birth and the location. And we're very, very good about telling people where and when we were born. Have you ever told anybody where and when you were born again? Now let that soak in. Have you ever told anybody, maybe your own kids need to hear this, maybe your grandchildren need to hear that story, about when and where you were born again? You see, the tragedy is we're so wrapped up in this earth that we forget to tell the world about the world to come. I love what's said in Acts chapter 4. The Bible says they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Could anybody else out there say that about us? That they took knowledge of us because we had been with Jesus? And it's in that context, I love what Peter says. We can't help. I love it. We can't help but tell what we've seen and what we have heard. And so do you pray for the lost? Do you let your light shine to the lost? Maybe we need to back up. Maybe we don't understand or believe that they are lost. Do you really believe your friends, your family members, my friends, my family members that are out of Christ, do you really believe they're lost? And that if they died today, they'd spend eternity in a devil's hell? See, maybe that's the problem. Maybe we should have started with that a long time ago. Maybe we don't pray for the lost because we don't really believe they're lost. And we need to be studying their Bibles, our Bibles, a little bit more carefully. Because, see, once that gets a hold of you and you realize that, then you start praying to God for Him to allow you to reach them. Give us the opportunity, God, to reach those that are lost. When you go to school tomorrow, guys, when you go to work tomorrow, maybe even in your own home, maybe even in your neighborhood, dear God, help me to say the right thing. It may very well be tonight that you're in the middle of a situation with someone you're trying to reach, and it's discouraging. And I beg you tonight to never give up hope and never stop praying and never start trying, because we're going to shine. We're going to let our light shine to the lost. But then not only that, we're going to let our shine light, we're going to let our light shine to other people in the church. We're going to reach to those that are lost, but then we're going to shine to those that are saved, meaning we got to do a better job making people feel a part of the family. I've told this story before. I just love it so much, I'm going to tell it again. My beloved maternal grandmother was a school teacher back in the 50s when they did not have diagnoses about learning disabilities. And she taught what was then what we would call today special needs kids. And I can remember little children coming to grandmother's house even during the summertime for her to tutor them and teach them how to read and do math and so forth. And she used to tell the story of teaching her class and writing the sums, they used to call them, up on the board. And she would write 1 + 1, and she'd hear a little voice behind her saying, 1 + 1 = 2. And then she'd write 2 + 1, and she'd hear a voice behind her saying, 2 + 1 = 3. And then she'd write 3 + 1 = 4. And finally she turned around, and there were twins sitting there. And she told one of the twins, now look, if you keep giving him the answers, he's never going to learn anything. She said that little fellow looked at her and said, but Miss Strickland, he's my brother. Do you feel that way about the people in this church? Do you look at what you do and why you do because we are a family? Because he's my brother. I am so glad that I say it over and over and over that the church, the Lord organized, put the church together not as an organization, but an organism, a family. Brothers and sisters and mamas and daddies and grandparents. And that's why John writes what he writes in 1 John 3. In verse 16, he says, whosoever hath the world's goods. And some of us stop right there. And we say, not me. I'm not rich. I don't have the world's good. All that meant was the essentials. Food, clothing, and shelter. And so whosoever hath the world's goods and beholds his brother. That's the second thing. We ain't talking about some bum off the street. We're talking about somebody in the assembly. We're talking about a brother. And the Bible says you behold that brother in need. It's not a want, but it's a genuine need. You see, that's not the time for questions and blame and criticism. That's the time for action. And when we do nothing, John uses a very graphic illustration there. When we do nothing, we are shutting up our bowels of compassion. That's as graphic as the Greek or the English could be. We don't allow our heart to feel for them. We shut down that process. And nothing is any more sad. Nothing is any more tragic. And the sad part is, you wouldn't let that happen to your son. You wouldn't let that happen to your daughter. Then why in the name of all that's right and holy would we let it happen to brethren? That's why the Apostle Paul would write one of my favorite verses in Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5. We like this part. Now hold on, because I'm fixing to get to a part that we don't like. We like this part in Philippians 2 and verse 5 when he says, "Have this mind in you which was also in Christ Jesus." New American Standard Version is going to say attitude. "Have this attitude in you which was also in Christ Jesus." Now here's where we're fixing to part company. Here's where some of us finna bail out. Because he says in verse 6, "Although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself." Was there any me-ism there, Matt? Mm-mm. "He emptied himself and took the form of a bondservant." And you know, and I know, the word bondservant is someone who intentionally sold themselves into slavery. What are you saying, Lord? What are you telling Brother John to write? That in our dealings with one another, I say again, not somebody off the street, but somebody in the assembly, there is a genuine need that we got to start thinking like Jesus did. And that is, how can I be a servant to this people, to this person? When do we as a people need to be served? You see, the question is not, okay, how did the church respond to you? The question tonight is, how do you respond to other people? How do you respond to other people? Do you know what it's like to be in need? Do you know the need to be served? Well, now, what do you do? What do you do to other people? So when do we need to serve? I'm aware of something that as a young fella I really didn't understand. As I got to be an adult, I understood it a whole lot better. And that is that you and I need to serve other people when they are hurting. For example, when somebody loses a job. We just kind of tend to dismiss that. Say, oh, that ain't no big deal. They'll get another one. Nobody that's ever lost a job would feel like that. And we need to shine when our brothers and sisters have lost their job. We need to shine, for example, when there is illness in the family. And one of the things with which we struggle is that we don't want to be a whiner and a complainer. But when there is a genuine need, there's nothing wrong in letting that be made known. There's nothing wrong. You don't be afraid to tell your brothers and sisters about your weakness or about your shame. We're not here to exploit that. We're here to serve. And give us the opportunity to do just that. And when you do hear about something, don't get trapped by a program. I almost don't like that word. We got a program for that. Heard that in computers? Heard that. We got an app for that. Well, that's all well and good, but sometimes we over-program ourselves. And the details get swept under the rug. And so don't think, well, we've got We've got a program. We've got a program. No. Don't get trapped by saying, well, hey, they're not in my family or they're not in my group. We had a program at Hoover. We had 600 folks that we divided into small groups. We called it Brothers Keepers. And the biggest obstacle we had to overcome was just that. Oh, they're not in my group. It does not matter. You see, I'm afraid that many of us fall into the trap of, well, I'm not on that committee. That's not my area. But when there is a need, when there is hurt, then when there is sickness, and obviously when there's a death, a phone call, and I'm so glad this church, we do a good job of sending cards to those that are hurting, especially when there's been a death. Go visit, and I've heard this all my life. I heard it when I worked in the funeral business. People would say, well, I just don't know what to say. I just don't know what to say, or I'm afraid I'm going to say the wrong thing. You don't have to say anything, because I'll assure you, and again, we talk about this at Grief Recovery, people will not remember what you say. They will remember whether or not you were there. The worst thing that we can do is to do nothing at all. I would rather someone come and say, I don't know what to say, but I'm here. Because you see, I pointed out a while ago, when one person hurts, we all hurt. And I am so glad that God gave us the ability to cry. I'm so glad that when God became man, He cried. He cried over the death of a friend, just like we cry at funerals. He cried over the condition of the lost when He wept over the city of Jerusalem. And the Hebrew writer says He wept in the garden. And that's why one of the greatest things that we can do, and again, James points this out, when there is financial reversal, when there's a death, when there's a divorce, when someone responds, James says to weep with those that weep and rejoice with those that rejoice. And so we're going to let our light shine to the lost, and we're going to let our light shine to the saved. Why? It's a story that I read that I've related before, but I want to give you a little more details about it. It was the story of something that happened in Vietnam. An NVA rocket ripped through an orphanage of South Vietnamese children. No one was killed, but one of the children was badly injured, and he needed a blood transfusion. An army medic who wrote this article, who was a member of the church, said that due to the absence of natural immunities in the blood of the U.S. servicemen, only the blood of a South Vietnamese child could be used. And a doctor assembled all the children and explained that this little boy would die without a blood transfusion. And slowly, a very courageous little boy stepped forward. And there was a match in the blood. And as the transfusion began, the doctor noticed big old tears running down the face of the blood donor. And the doctor said, what's wrong? This is not going to hurt. Don't worry. This is not going to hurt. And the little boy looked at him and said, Doctor, how long before I die? Bless his heart, he thought that in giving blood to his friend, that somehow he was going to die, but he volunteered to do it anyway. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died. Remember that song? Used to sing it a lot. On which the Prince of Glory died. I love the next verse. It says, were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing. Love so divine. What? Love that amazing. Love that demands my heart, my life, my soul, my all. You see, that's what this is all about. That's what we're calling for tonight. It's changing the way we think about one another. And then changing the way we think about the lost. And that all starts with Jesus. And that's why we beg people to change the way they think. The words repent. Go public by confessing him before men. And then being baptized in water, raised to walk in newness of life. And maybe you've done that. You wandered away. You don't think about folks like the Lord wants you to. You need to be restored. We'll pray with you. We'll pray for you. Right now, while we stand, while we sing, Matt will lead us.